Harry Reader III. So straight away you know he's an American, don't you? Because he's Harry Reader III. An American pastor was once in conversation with a woman who, during the conversation, said to him, "Harry, I wish I had your faith." "You have," Harry replied. "You're just placing it in something else." Because everyone trusts something. And so Harry was right. Everyone's got faith. It depends where you place it. What are you putting your faith in? That's what matters. And so this morning we're going to think about the place of faith in justification. That we believe in justification by faith. And we're going to do it by looking at Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Using that as our text as we think about this important truth. "This righteousness from God," Paul writes, "comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." And we'll take each of those phrases explore them. This righteousness comes from God. Well, what righteousness? Well, it's the righteousness he's just spoken about in verse 21. A righteousness from God apart from law. It's apart from law because the law only makes us conscious of sin. It can't help us conquer sin. And that's what Paul said back in verse 20. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." The law can't help us conquer sin. It tells us what sin is. It tells us that we are law breakers. Paul says the same thing across in chapter 8 and verse 3 of Romans, where he says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son." The law is powerless because of our sinful nature. You could have that illustrated that the law can't help us conquer sin as you come into the village. If you drove into the village from two directions, there are road signs reminding you of the law regarding the speed limit. Now, if any of you were listening carefully, last time I used a speed limit illustration, I actually gave you the wrong speed limit. One person noticed, so if any of you have got a speeding ticket because of that, I apologise. Don't believe everything your pastor tells you. As you come into the village, there are signs telling you what the speed limit is, a reminder of the law. But then it's also written on the road, and then there is little things telling you what speed you're going. Telling you if you're going too fast or if you're going the right speed. So the law there tells us what we're meant to do. But then we've got something else telling us whether we're doing it or not. But even that won't stop us speeding. It needs to be something. So that's why also not only do we have reminders of what the speed limit is, now, they put speed cameras up on roads, don't they? So you know what the speed limit is. You've perhaps been reminded as you're travelling along, but then there's a speed camera. Because these things, the law can't make us be law-abiding. Can't make us do right. That has to come from within. And the law is weakened by our sinful nature. So that we don't do what God demands. So this righteousness is a righteousness that's apart from law, because the law can't help us. It just shows us that we are sinners, that we've broken God's law, that we are wrong, not right. Well, this righteousness is not only apart from the law, it's a righteousness that has been made known, he said in verse 21. A righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. Tells us back in chapter 1 and verse 20 where it's been made known. "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." It's in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that glorious gospel that we've just reminded ourselves of in song. That's where this righteousness from God is revealed. the gospel message regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Well, this righteousness, again, verse 21 is telling us what this righteousness is, a righteousness apart from God that has been made known, that is to which the law and the prophets testify. So it's something that was testified about in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets are the summary phrase regarding the Old Testament. That's how the Jews thought of their Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. In the next chapter, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to quote from Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham was justified by faith. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. He's going to quote from Psalm 32 regarding the blessedness of those whose sin the Lord will never count against them. We could think of what is said in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. In the Lord, Isaiah prophesied. Jeremiah the prophet says the same thing. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And so the law and the prophets testified to this righteousness from God. So Paul says, this righteousness from God. See, that's necessary. Not only in contrast to human unrighteousness, and that's what we read about in those words before, that there is no one righteous, not one. It needs to be a righteousness from God, not only because of human unrighteousness, but also because human righteousness is inadequate. Even the best efforts that we produce are inadequate to make us right with God. It needs to be a righteousness from God. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. In Philippians 3 verse 9, he says, to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. But literally, it's the righteousness of God. And it can be of in terms of its origin and source. And so righteousness from God. But it also can be righteousness that belongs to God. That's the property of God. The righteousness that has a God quality. A divine righteousness that's therefore acceptable to God, that meets his requirements and his standard. One writer describes it as a God righteousness. This God righteousness, not a human righteousness that we produce, it's from God. It's a God righteousness that he gives and gifts in his grace and mercy. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the second phrase in this verse. Through faith. Various expressions used regarding faith and its part in justification. Down in verse 28, we're told that we maintain that a man is justified by faith. So it can be through faith or by faith. In verse 30, Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's literally from faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. So it can be through faith, by faith, from faith. Different words are used, but it's never on account of faith. Faith is not the ground or basis of justification. It's never, we're never justified on the basis of faith or because of faith. It's by faith, through faith. The grounds of our justification, the basis of our justification, is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, reckoned to be ours in God's grace. Faith is the instrument of justification. So later on you're going to be sitting at your Sunday lunch table, and there's a lovely plate of food there ready to eat, and you're going to have two instruments to eat it with. What are you going to eat it with? Knife and a fork. So in order to be nourished and filled, what's going to nourish and fill you? The food. The knife and the fork won't nourish and fill you. They're the instruments you use to get the food into your mouth. They are the instruments. Now, actually, you could do without them, I suppose, if you were desperate. So the illustration fails somewhat, but that's the idea. They are the instruments. And faith is the instrument we use in justification. The instrument that God has determined should be used in order that we be justified. It's not faith that justifies us. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And yet we use faith as the instrument to be justified. So this is what John Murray says. God justifies those who believe in Jesus, and he does so upon the act or event of faith. But faith, we must remember, is an act or exercise on the part of men. It is not God who believes in Jesus Christ, but the sinner who is being justified. Therefore, faith is an indispensable instrumentality in connection with justification. We are justified by faith, and faith is the prerequisite. So there it is explaining that faith is this instrument, an indispensable instrument, because God has said it is so, but it's the instrument of our justification. But notice what Paul says. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not just some vague belief in God that is going to justify you. It's not just some vague notion about what God has done and who Jesus is by which you will be justified. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what J.C. Ryle says in his chapter on justification. True saving faith is an act of the whole inner man. It is an act of the head, heart, and will, all united and combined. So he said it's not just an intellectual exercise that you believe certain truths. He reminds us that the devil believes and trembles. No, it's the head, the heart, the will, all united and combined. It is an act of the soul in which, seeing his own guilt, danger and hopelessness, and seeing at the same time Christ offering to save him, a man ventures on Christ, flees to Christ, receives Christ as his only hope, and becomes a willing dependent on him for salvation. It is an act which becomes at once the parent of a habit. He that has it may not always be equally sensible of his faith, but in the main he lives by faith and walks by faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And that's made clear as Paul goes on in the following verses. But we are justified, he says in verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So it's Christ as Redeemer that we put our faith in. Not just Christ as the great teacher, Christ as the miracle worker. No, it's Christ and the redemption that came by him. And then as verse 25 tells us, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So our faith in Christ is now focused down to faith in his blood. It's Christ as the one who gave himself in sacrifice for our sins. That's who we believe in. Christ crucified. That Christ who bore our sins in his body to the tree and suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And it's suitable, you see, that faith should be the instrument for that. Because faith receives and rests upon another. That's what faith does. It rests, unlike the other Christian graces that we might think of, faith receives and rests upon another. Again, as John Murray says, we are justified by faith and therefore simply by entrustment of ourselves in all our dismal hopelessness to the Saviour whose righteousness is undefiled and undefilable. It's by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we are, we receive this righteousness, this God righteousness. It's when we believe in Jesus, when we throw ourselves upon him, when we place our confidence in him. Remember what Harry Reid said? You're all putting your faith somewhere. Where are you putting your faith? In what you do, in your performance. Remember that Pharisee in the temple? Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, that I don't cheat and steal and commit adultery. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the good things I do, that I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I've... Well, I'm a wonderful person, God. Is that where you put your hope? No, faith means we recognise that our situation, dismal hopelessness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we put our hope in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. His performance, not ours. His person, not ours. Faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Well, isn't that obvious? If it's through faith in Jesus Christ, of course it's to all who believe. I'm just saying something unnecessary here, Paul. You've already said it, you're repeating yourself. But Paul is emphasizing, you see, the universal effectiveness of faith. That all who believe are accounted righteous in Christ. Everyone who believes is accounted righteous in Christ. And he reminds us that all need to believe. That's how the verse ends, you see. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. That's why all need to believe, because all have sinned. There are none who can come to God with a righteousness of their own, because we only come to God with our sin. That's what that tax collector recognized. He didn't come to God exulting in what he had done. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he brought to God, was his sin. All have sinned, and therefore it's for all who believe, because all stand in need of believing in Jesus. But Paul goes on to say that it's all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. Look down at verse 29 and 30. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Jew and Gentile, they are all justified through believing in Jesus Christ. There's not one way of being saved for the Jew and a different way for the Gentiles. No, it's the same way for all. And all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, receive this righteousness from God. So it's for all who believe, whether you're old or young. If you believe, this righteousness is yours. Whether you're old or young, your age is immaterial. Whether you're a man or a woman, if you believe. Whether you're rich or poor. Whether you're university educated or just naturally clever. It doesn't matter. Whether you're a lodge resident or a lodge staff or a lodge founder. All who believe. Whether you're religious or irreligious. It's to all who believe. So this exercise of faith is universal. Anyone and everyone who will entrust themselves to Jesus, the one who gave himself in sacrifice for our sins, will receive this God righteousness as a gift imputed to them, reckoned to their account by God's grace to all who believe. So Harry Reid of the Third was right. We all have faith. What are you placing yours in? What are you putting your confidence in? As you anticipate having to stand before God and give an account of yourself, which we must all do. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Where are you putting your confidence? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let's pray. Our God, we glory in this salvation provided in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that it is ours by faith, through faith, from faith. Lord, we thank you that you have made it, in one sense, so simple for us to give up trusting in ourselves, in rites and rituals, and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And to trust alone in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we each examine ourselves then and seek to know truly and really where we are putting our faith this morning. Help us, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' glory and our eternal blessing. Amen. Going to